Let me say at the outset, since I've already had the question asked, I'm against sin. Brenda saw my title and said, "Are you for it again?" I'm against it. And that's why we're going to talk about it. This lesson is a lesson that will help us with warning regarding sin. Certainly it is a warning that we see throughout the pages of Scripture, but it is something that we need to constantly be on guard against. And I recognize we are a congregation of folks who, for the most part, have been a part of the Lord's body for an extended period of time, some even decades. But since it is something we constantly need to be on guard against, it is one of those things that I think we need to take the mind of the Apostle Peter and remind ourselves of it from time to time. And so we're going to talk about some things this evening in regard to sin, things that are not new to us, but things that we need to make sure that we keep in mind. And to start with, we're going to look at James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. James chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 12 and read through verse 18 as we read this complete kind of a context here. James says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." James, in that reading, tells us that the man is blessed who perseveres under trial, who bears up, who remains faithful to the Lord. And good things have come to us from God, and they are for our benefit. And there is reward that awaits us if we do remain faithful and bear up under those trials. But he also, in the midst of this, reminds us that sin is there. Sin is not something that comes from God. In fact, looking at what James has to say about sin there, we bring sin upon ourselves. We don't tempt ourselves, but when we give in to the temptation, we commit sin. So let's consider some things about sin. And first off, we want to note sin is transgression or lawlessness. It is living outside the law, either continually or in a particular instance. John tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 4, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And as we read just a few weeks ago in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Sin is any time that we transgress the law that God has given us. Sometimes we've heard it, I'm sure, referred to as missing the mark. Somebody was talking about the Greek word that is translated sin, and that Greek word literally means to miss the mark. And maybe we've heard it described as someone shooting the bow and the arrow not hitting the target. Any of those sort of things help us to understand. But what John and James are telling us is sin is when we step outside the bounds of God's law. Now, James tells us that sin is caused by our own lack of perseverance, by our own giving into the transgressions and the lust and the desires that are around us. Just as we read just a moment ago there in verse 14 and 15. Also, we recognize that sin is something that can be committed both purposely and accidentally. And sometimes we need to acknowledge certainly that sin can be engaged in because we don't fully understand. Maybe we have a misunderstanding. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, Though Paul tells us that the one who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith, whatever is not from faith is sin. If we take action without knowing that it is right in the sight of God, we could be taking action that is sin. If we engage in something about which we might have questions, we are concerned, we're not sure, we've committed sin, according to what Paul tells the Roman brethren there. Maybe that's where one of those phrases that we hear commonly sometimes is some of those motivation things and some of those warnings we hear when in doubt, do without. If we're not certain, we need to either learn more about it, which we need to do anyway, or until we do learn more about it, we need to hold off. But sin is also something that we can commit deliberately, willfully. As we studied in the book of 1 John, there are those who will continue in sin. The man of God does not continue in sin. But by making that statement, John shows us that there is a possibility that we could continue in sin, or we could willfully engage ourselves in those things that are wrong. And the Hebrew writer warns against that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If we continue to conduct ourselves in a manner that we know is wrong, where is our sacrifice? Where is the hope that we have to be forgiven of that sin? Certainly, as we studied and read in the book of James, the causes of sin are, well, I started to say numerous, but not necessarily numerous, but there are things that can entice us and bring us into sin scattered all around us throughout this world. And the warning that James gives us there in verse 15, or 14 and 15, being carried away and enticed by our own lust, and when that lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And of course, sin brings about death. We need to be constantly on guard against the lust. And, you know, we hear that word lust and we automatically think certain things, but lust can be as simple as, I want to do something. It's what I'm looking for. Maybe the word desire is something that we better understand in this regard. I like this, and so I'm going to do this. Paul told the Roman brethren, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. We need to be careful about giving in to the things that are around us because they cause sin. Neglect causes sin. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore, one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I'm convinced that the one who does not know whether something is right or not, yet goes ahead and does it anyway, he commits sin. And that's what we talked about just a moment ago when we considered this idea that we can engage in things not of faith, without understanding, without being certain. We need to know. Just because we hear something from some person who is prominent or is notable does not mean that we ought to give in to what that person has to say. One example we might have of that is the events that took place in the regions around about Jerusalem, in particular in the city of Antioch, when some from Jerusalem came up there trying to teach that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be a part of the body of Christ. And we read where the apostles Paul and Barnabas come back to the apostles and they have that discussion there in Acts chapter 15 and the instruction that is given back to the brethren there begins with, we've heard there were some that went out from you teaching something that we did not sin. The people who just listened to what those men had to say without investigating and considering it could have found themselves into sin. Certainly it's good that Paul and Barnabas and others were there able to stand up against these false teachers and they were able to get those things corrected. But we recognize this was something that the Apostle Paul had to deal with throughout all of his missionary journeys. And while we might not look at that particular event and say, well, if they were circumcised, they were committing sin, but it's outside the bounds of God's law, wasn't it? It's not a requirement that God made in order to become a Christian. And if we were going about teaching that men had to do that in order to be pleasing in the sight of God, we're committing sin. So we need to investigate. Neglect includes not just not paying attention to what we're doing, also includes not taking the time to consider and study and learn. And here again we have in Mark chapter 3 the idea of defiance. One of the causes of sin is defiance. Standing up and I will not do that. Jesus in Mark chapter 3 verse 28 and 29, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Why? Because when one blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, when one stands up and says, I will not accept your authority, there's nowhere to turn in order to receive forgiveness of sins. That's a defiance. The people that today will look at the Scripture and say, I know this Bible here says it's from God, but I don't believe it is, and I'm not going to listen to what it has to say. You're not going to convince me how I ought to conduct my lives because of some book that was written 2,000 years ago by a bunch of shepherds. Those people are defying the authority of God. And they're in sin. But don't think that that's the only group that has this problem. This is a situation that can come upon us as well. When we go and we read through the Scripture and we find some instance in the Scripture that gives us an indication of this is what God wants. And we look and say, well, I really don't agree with that. We're in defiance of the authority of God. And we're in sin. We need to be watching out for these things. Not just knowing that sin is transgression of the law, but knowing the kind of things that will lead us into sin. That will cause us to commit sin. We need to be aware of these things. Of course, we also need to be aware of how we avoid sin. Well, we've touched on this as we talked about some of these things already. But one of the first things that we need to recognize in avoiding sin in our life is that we need to deny ourselves. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. The full ramifications of what Jesus is talking about there is we need to stop serving self and serve God. I'm no longer an authority for what I ought to do. God is. If we want to avoid sin, we've got to stop listening to me and only listen to God. We need to turn to Him. Which means we need to deny ourselves. Paul told the Roman brethren, and these scriptures aren't in order up here, by the way, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. In other words, don't prepare to satisfy the things of this world. Don't look to yourself to determine whether you're getting what you need or not. Look to God. One of the first steps in keeping ourselves away from sin is self-denial. I know we hear that word and we think, well, that means I can't do anything. No, that's not what we're talking about. It means stop guiding your life by your own ideas. Remember, Jeremiah said it's not in man to direct his own steps. We need God to guide us. And unless we're willing to accept that, we're not going to keep ourselves out of sin. And, of course, this is one of those points that when I make it, I look out, Christians, we already accept that we're not guiding ourselves. We submit ourselves to the authority of God. Certainly, we need to test ourselves in regard to that from time to time to ensure that we're still guiding ourselves only by God. But another avenue that we can turn to in order to avoid sin is to wake ourselves up. To remain aware and awake. In Luke chapter 15, we have those stories of the lost. And in particular, the story there that we often turn to is the parable of the prodigal son, we call it, and the son who was lost. Notice what's said about him and what he says in verse 17 of Luke chapter 15. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger." When he came to himself, some of the versions render that. When he woke up and realized what he'd gotten himself into. We need to stay awake. We need to make sure that we're aware of what's going on in our lives. We need to be aware of why we're engaging in the things that we're engaging in. What's happening around us. We need to be watching out. That's why Paul called out and quoted in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For this reason it says, awake sleeper and arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you." We need to wake up. Constantly being on guard and aware. That's where we see the image of the watchman over the city. And we're urged to be like that watchman who is constantly keeping an eye out to warn against danger. If we want to avoid sin, and we've already, kind of mentioned this a couple of times as we've gone through and looked at sin and its causes, we need to walk according to faith. We quote that, "For we walk by faith and not by sight," from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we quote Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And we need to connect those two to understand that when Paul says we walk by faith, he doesn't mean we're walking blindly just because somebody said go this direction. But we're walking because of the belief that we have developed in Christ from studying His word. And really that takes us into the next thing we want to consider in the idea of being able to avoid sin, and that is submitting ourselves to the will of God. We deny ourselves and give all authority and power to God. We submit ourselves wholly to Him. We bear His cross. We conduct ourselves in accordance with what He has given. Remember, sin is transgression of law. Whose law? God's law. Well, if we want to avoid sin, we make sure we live in accordance with the law. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" There are many people in this world today that would tell us, "Hey, we live under grace, so it doesn't matter what we do." Yet Paul tells the Roman brethren here, you ought to be giving attention to the law because you live under grace. You don't want sin to reign in your body. That means you don't want to live outside the bounds of the law. That means you're going to obey the teachings of the law of God. Certainly we could touch on the passages that we've looked at in the books of 1 John. The book of 1 John, I guess I should say. That emphasize that as long as the seed, the Word of God, dwells within us, we can keep ourselves from sin. That these things were written so that we might have guidance and understanding, so that we could keep ourselves from sin. We've got the law. Really, there's no reason for us to engage in sin. We've got exactly what we need to know in order to keep ourselves from sin. But we're not so good at avoiding it. Maybe that's because we don't think about the ways that we can avoid it. Maybe it's because we're not willing to completely deny ourselves and submit wholly to the will of the Lord. Maybe it's because we've begun to think, well, I obeyed God for a long time. He's going to look at that. And so if I make a mistake now, it's not going to be, that ain't going to work. We need to continually submit to the will of God. We need to live. We need to walk in the light and remain faithful all the way through our time here upon this earth. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Paul further told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Where are we going to find good? Well, God is good, isn't He? We overcome unrighteousness with righteousness. We overcome lawlessness with law. We go to God. That's how we avoid sin. We keep our lives focused on the things that He has given us because we are concerned about the consequences of sin. Now, we've made mention a time or two that there are physical consequences to sin oftentimes. Things that happen to us because we engage in a particular activity, and we're going to have to suffer with those consequences. They cannot be removed, or at least not completely, oftentimes, depending on exactly what the sin, what the activity may be, and what kind of consequences may be involved. But there are eternal consequences that ought to put, for lack of a better phrase, the fear of God in us. Because when we commit sin, we lose God. Isaiah told the Israelites long ago, "Your sin and your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Sin separates us from God. John tells us in 2 John 9, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Sin separates us from God. And let us not begin to develop the attitude that it's when we get to a certain point in sin. Sin separates us from God. No matter which sin. No matter how many or how few. Simon the sorcerer was told because he had the wrong attitude toward the gifts that the apostles had and what they ought to be used for. He'd been separated from God because he was told to repent and pray that God might forgive him. Sin separates us from God. Sin brings about great suffering. One of the places this is expressed is in Matthew chapter 25 in that great scene of the judgment. He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And the conclusion of that statement there in verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life." There are consequences. We are weakened by sin. Paul told the brethren in Corinth that their problems in regards to the coming together and remembering the Savior was because they were abusing that, because they weren't discerning the things that were going on. They were weak, and some had even fallen asleep. And since we're supposed to stay awake in order to avoid sin, if we fall asleep, we're going to be likely to fall into even more sin. There's going to be suffering, difficulty, if not now, in eternity, because we will be lost. "If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins," James tells us in James chapter 5. Because sin brings death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, Paul told the Roman brethren. We could very well be rejected or disqualified. The Apostle Paul said, "I keep under my body. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified or cast away or rejected," depending on which version you may be reading from. There's consequences to sin. certainly we recognize that there is remedy for sin, not just to help us avoid sin, but there is a way to remedy sin. When we find ourselves in sin, we can get out of sin. And while these scriptures that I have on the screen are probably looking kind of familiar to us, and they cover the sin of one who has never obeyed the gospel all the way up to the sin of one who has been a child of God and been faithful, but strays. What they boil down to is listen to the word of God and take action upon what He commands. And what God says is submit to me. That takes faith. Why? Peter could say in Acts 10 and verse 43, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sin. It takes faith. That's why Philip could tell the Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Wouldn't do any good to be baptized if you didn't believe in God. The remedy for sin includes repentance. And while the passages that we may reference here are in reference to situations where those who were coming to God for the first time, the Jews who needed to be baptized and added to the body of Christ, when Peter preached to them on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized. We understand that repentance is necessary in order for any sin to be forgiven and wiped away. Without baptism, we have no remission of sins because it contacts the blood of Christ. And it is the blood that takes away sin because the Hebrew writer tells us without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I'm convinced that what John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is directly written to those who are members of the body of Christ who have turned away from God, and the instruction he gives there, in order to be forgiven of sins, in order to get your sins gone, you've got to confess your sins to God. We need to acknowledge to God what we've done wrong. We need to talk to Him about it. John tells us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just or righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We do that through prayer. The instruction that was given to Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 is pray to God that perhaps the intention of your heart might be forgiven. John tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Getting free from sin requires prayer because we've got to talk to God about it. That may be that our brethren pray on our behalf because the sin we've committed is of a public nature and we need to be correcting it publicly. Or it may be that it's something that I have done. It's between me and God, or me and one individual brother, and I correct it with that brother, and I go to God in prayer and seek forgiveness, confessing to Him what I have done wrong, where I have failed. Some will say, well, are you really saying that I've got to enumerate my sins to God? God knows what I did wrong. Why can't I just say, God, please forgive me of all my sins? Well, if you're not acknowledging what you've done wrong, how are you going to turn away from it? How can you repent of something if you're not going to say, I did that something and I shouldn't have done that something? Yes, certainly. Oftentimes we pray, Lord, forgive us of our sins as we repent of them, calling for the mercy and grace of God upon us as His children. But you know, if we truly want to get sin out of our lives, we as an individual will go to God and confess to Him what we have done wrong. Maybe even talk to Him about the steps that we are going to take and the strength that we ask Him for to give us so that we might be able to overcome that and to turn away from it and not get caught up in it again. Maybe the reason we continually be set by the same problems over and over is we're not spending enough time acknowledging the wrong that we have done and talking to God about getting rid of it and setting it right. receiving forgiveness of sins, getting sin out of our life. The remedy for sin is not just, Lord, please forgive me. It's an acknowledging of the wrong, a correcting of the wrong, seeking help to overcome the wrong. Of course, all of this, as we made mention just a moment ago, is predicated upon the blood that Jesus Christ shed upon the cross for our sins. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins, John tells us. The remedy is to be found in the Word of God, whether we're talking about individual sins, we're talking about sins of a congregation, we're talking about sins of a public nature, we're talking about recurring sins, we're talking about something that caught us and carried us so far down we didn't think we could ever get back up. Or just stumbling as we walk down the pathway of life. Confess and repent that sin. And spend more time in the Word of God to overcome this. Keep the Word within you so that you can avoid it. Keep yourself away from it. And we do that with all sorts of things in the physical realm. If we have something that's a problem for us, we avoid it. If we're allergic to something, we don't spend any time there. Maybe we need to become allergic to sin. The Word of God is the only thing that's going to get sin out of our lives. More time in the Word will help us avoid sin, help us correct sin, and help us keep sin away from us. The Word of God and asking for His strength and guidance, confessing our wrongs to Him and truly turning from it. The blood of Jesus Christ will wash our sins away. You look this evening and find there's something in your life that's amiss that should be corrected. Pray to God. Confess it to Him. Ask Him to forgive. Change your way so that you're pleasing in His sight. Seek His favor. Spend some extra time in the Word of God dealing with that particular difficulty. If your sin is of a public nature, you should be corrected. Whatever your condition, if you're in need of the grace of the brethren, we urge you to come. We'll stand and sing for you.